We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to look at just a few verses, 13 through 15. And this is a transitionary part in the letter. Paul has been arguing for freedom in the gospel, and in it's basically been a theological focus the first four chapters and a half of five. This, though, is transitioning from this is the theology that we're living under to instructions on how to live it out. And it's one of those things that as we talk about the freedom that we have in the gospel, you have to be careful, because if we focus too much on freedom, I don't know if you can focus too much on it, but if we use it improperly, I guess, is the better thing, we can really do some damage. And the great struggle in the church is law and freedom, and trying to find a balance in those things. And that's what he is getting at here. And so he has been pushing for freedom, and he has been teaching against the trying to keep the Mosaic law as a way of being saved. And so Paul says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's kind of funny. Paul has spent the greater part of the chapter arguing against the law. And then the very first chance he gets, what does he do? He says, the whole law is fulfilled in this one statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, is Paul all of a sudden trying to argue for the law? I don't think so. He's just saying, if you really wanted to fulfill God's will, all you've got to do is this one little thing. You don't need to be cut. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to practice certain things. And here's what I really think it is the circumcision group was focused on practice, on behavior. Do this thing, whether it be circumcised men. I actually thought, you know, we had a bunch of red noses from camp, and I meant to bring one. I forgot it. I was going to put it, you know, if I said everybody needs to start wearing red noses, if you're going to be a good member of Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, put on a red nose. Now, some of us would be more than happy to wear red noses, and others maybe be saying, well, if they're going to make me wear a red nose, I'm out of here. Others might say, well, I don't really want to wear the red nose, but I want to be a good member, so I'll wear it, and they'll have a frown on their face wearing the red nose, or they'll be kind of gruff about it. What good is that? And that's what Paul's been railing against, is the attitude of a certain behavior can get us into salvation. But the difference between that and what he is calling us to, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is love of a neighbor is an attitude of the heart. It's not an external thing. It's not something you can grudgingly put on. It's not true love if it's being done grudgingly, right? It's not something you can mask, you can pretend. It's something that comes from the heart, and it's either true and sincere or it's not. And so he says that is what fulfills everything they're trying to do. And he wants to encourage them, and he wants to encourage us that we're called for freedom. And if there's one thing the church struggles to be, it's free, isn't it? How many of you felt free to come in today with a bad attitude? Anybody have a bad week this week? Huh? Anybody just have a bad car ride to church? But who actually has the freedom to show up to church on a Sunday morning and say, I'm just here. I don't want to be here. I had a lousy week. I'm really not sure that God truly loves me. This week is kind of evidence that I'm his personal punching bag, but I'm here. Who has the freedom to say that? You don't know what happens. You can have a bad day, and Louis caught me earlier. He said, hey, how's it going? And I said, good. And he says, you hesitated. yeah, I hesitated, you know. But we have the masks that we put on. And not only do we have that internally, but we do it to one another. You know, you got to dress a certain way. Your kids need to behave a certain way. You got to do everything just right. You know, if you say the wrong thing, if you do the wrong thing, somebody out there is going to get you, because you shouldn't be doing that if you're a good Christian. And so we struggle with this idea of freedom because we're constantly saying, if everybody knew who I really was. You know, did you see the big news this week? This website was hacked and information was released, and scores of government employees from the Pentagon and the White House and Congress, scores of computers from the national government were shown to have been participating in this particular website. But you know what? Nobody cares about them. Nobody cares that there might be some breach of classified information or state secrets. No, what we really care about is some, what is he, 26, 27, 28-year-old? I don't know, some guy who his life does not do a thing about my life, but he was found out to be not who he showed himself to be, basically. And that's what everybody really cares about. Do we have the freedom to walk into a church service and say, you know, down deep in my heart, I'm lecherous. I don't like it, but that's who I am. You know, I'm not foolish enough to get on a website like that, but I'm sinful enough to know those desires. But we hide that, don't we? We don't talk about that. We don't share that. Are we free? Or are we too busy trying to look good? Paul says we are called to freedom. We are called to freedom. And that's why I say we as a church, not just us here together, but as a church in America, we struggle with this idea of freedom. We're not good at freedom. We're Pharisees at heart. We love God, but we're afraid that we might cost Him something more than we've already cost Him. And so He has given us free reign. He has said, I love you, I forgive you, come into the kingdom. And we say, okay. And then we come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And you know what we do? We order water because we don't want to charge Him anymore. And we look at the menu at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And what we do is we say, well, that's too expensive. No, that's too expensive. I'll just have a salad. And God says, hey, have you tried the prime rib here? It's exquisite. But we don't want to cost Him more than we have already cost Him. And so instead of ordering the soda that we'd like to order, or the wine, or the frou-frou drink, I'll just have water with lime or lemon, and I'll have the chicken dish because it's cheaper. And that's how we treat God. He said, here, you're free. And we want to set up barriers. We want to set up guidelines and restrictions. And it's reasonable that we want to set up these guidelines and restrictions, because Paul's very next statement is, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And that is exactly why we adopt the Pharisaical model so quickly and so easily. That's why, if you ask somebody who isn't a Baptist, what is a Baptist? What do Baptists believe in? If it's been in the last 70, or not 70, in the last 30 years or 40 years now, what is it? We know what Baptists are against. We don't quite know what they're for, but we know they don't like Disney, and we know that they don't like dancing, right? What else do we know about Baptists? No drinking, that's right. Yes. Did you know there are three hard and fast religious rules? The first one is that Jews do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? The second one is that Protestants do not recognize the Pope as the head of the church. The third one is that Baptists do not recognize one another in the liquor store. Those are the three religious rules. Yeah, we're against drinking, at least officially. We create all these things because we're worried that in our freedom, we might use it as an opportunity for the flesh. And that word opportunity, it's literally as a springboard. And what we're afraid of is a thing called antinomianism, lawlessness, no law. And it's the idea that if I am free in Christ, I can do whatever I want, whatever I please. And so I give in to my desires of the flesh. I live them out because I'm free. And so if I want to drive 80 miles per hour through a school zone, I'm free in Christ and I can do it. And nobody can tell me otherwise. And you can create this attitude of freedom that is completely contrary to the heart of Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The opposite of that is serving one another. And Paul, he brings this idea out in other places, like in Romans chapter 8, he says, if I being free, and I know that, and he was dealing with the idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. He said, if I being free know that I can eat anything, and it's okay. You know, and truly, you can eat whatever deep-fried, trans-fatty thing you want to eat. You're free to do that. Okay? There are people out there that will say, no, if it's not, you know, raw vegetables, if you've cooked it, you're sinning, and that's evil. You can do as you please. But in Paul's time, there was meat in the meat market that was sold after it had been offered to as a sacrifice to an idol. And Paul said there are some people who had been living in this idolatrous world, and so now they don't want to eat any of that meat because it reminds them of the world they left. And he said, you can know that you have freedom to eat whatever you want to eat, but because of your brother or sister who might see you eating that meat, and it might cause them to sin, for their sake, I will never eat meat again if it causes them to stumble. Now, what we like to do with that is to say, and this is where the whole drinking thing comes from. Because other people out there might stumble, we just create a rule, nobody gets to do it. Nobody does it. If you do it, you're a sinner. That's what we do. That's not what Paul said. So we have to start from the foundation of freedom. The first step is freedom. This is why I don't have it to show it now. If you want to see it, I can give it to you later. But on my resume, when I interviewed for Eagle Mountain Baptist Church to be the pastor, on my resume I had a thing called a credo for the Christian life. And it begins in forgiveness, that each one of us, the bond that unites us together isn't doctrine. Although that's how we end up congregating as a Methodist or Baptist or Episcopalians and things like that. We have certain doctrines and we disagree with other people's doctrines and so on. But what unites us as a church, as the people of God, is the shared reality that we're sinners. Every single one of us is a lousy, stinking sinner. And your sins might be different than mine. Maybe you've got some that I don't struggle with. But ultimately, we're all sinners. And what unites us is that we're all coming together because we recognize that we're sinners and we need Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ. We desire to follow Him. We desire to encourage one another to follow Him. So we congregate together to worship Him. But what can happen sometimes is some people get the idea that they're actually pretty good. And that those other people over there, they're sinners. You know, if you actually knew what some of the people around you have thought this past week, you'd faint. With the just the depravity in their hearts and minds. But we come together because of Jesus, and so we're forgiven. And when we're forgiven by God, we're really forgiven by God. It's not that you're forgiven as long as you don't do it again. It's you're forgiven even if you do it 100 more times. You're forgiven. And so when we're forgiven by God, we're given freedom to live. We're given freedom to worship. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to listen to certain music. You don't have to behave a certain way. You can do whatever you want to do. You don't have to serve in the church. You don't have to serve in the Sunday school. You don't even have to give. You don't have to. You can do whatever you want. So if anybody wants to come up here and take it back, be my guest after the service. But in our freedom, we've got to be careful that we don't hurt one another in our freedom. And so the next step from freedom in the credo for the Christian life is submission. Now, I can't force you to submit to me. That's abuse, right? I can't tell you how you're supposed to submit either. That's abuse. What it is, just as Paul says here, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's an action that each one of us has to take for ourselves. I, on my own, choose to submit to you. That's what we do. And I do. Every Sunday morning, well, usually it's in the afternoon, let's be honest, I do an invitation at the end of the service. It is not normal to me. It is not my practice in my heart. If I could, it would be something that I would probably do away with because I didn't grow up doing it, and I've got different reasons to say I don't think you should do it, but I'll tell you why I do it. I know I've said this in the past. I'll say it again probably someday also. It's a church practice. It's something our church does, and I happen to be the pastor, so I'm the one that gets to do it. Not only that, I've had members tell me, this is one of the things that is the most impactful for them on a Sunday morning, that every week we give people the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if nobody takes it up. I've had some people say, I can't understand how you do it. You do it every week and nobody ever comes forward. I'm not doing it on the expectation that people actually come forward. I'm doing it so that they have the opportunity to come forward. I'm doing it not because there should be something that comes from it. I'm doing it because the very act of doing it is an act of submission and of service to other people. It doesn't matter if anybody shows up. I mean, it'd be nice, don't get me wrong. And so we do things. We submit to one another, not because we're forced, but as an act of love. And so being forgiven, having freedom, we then, in our freedom, submit to one another. And it's got to be that way. You can't submit out of anything other than freedom. You're freely choosing to submit. And so as married couples, a husband submits to his wife by loving her like Christ. A wife submits to her husband by showing him respect. It's a voluntary thing. There's nothing quite as easy to disrespect as some guy saying, you better respect me. You better start respecting me now. I mean, quite frankly, you're losing respect points when you have to argue for your need for respect, right? It's kind of like, you're supposed to love me. Come on, start loving me. Well, that's a little hard to do. Sometimes you just don't feel like it, especially if you're being forced to. Nobody likes, I mean, you know, you force a kid to come give you a hug. Those are some cold hugs, right? Those can be very cold hugs. You cannot force submission. You cannot force people to serve one another. We have to do it out of love, out of agape, God-centered, sacrificial love for another person. And that's why he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's the kicker right after that. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul says it in Romans and in 1 Corinthians a different way. He says, basically, is my freedom worth the faith of another person? Is my ability to eat meat sacrificed to idols worth causing harm to another believer in Jesus? I have freedom to do things, and all things are lawful for me to do, but does that mean it's good for me to do it? And so to put it in modern terms, how important is your preferred style of worship? And it doesn't matter what your preferred style of worship is. If you prefer to sing hymns and only hymns and you have derogatory terms to use for the other, I know them all, okay? So we'll just use them. Okay, if you have a desire for hymns and you dislike 7-11s, 7 words 11 times, right? That flippant praise music that doesn't have the solid concrete foundation of hymns, Let me ask you something. Are your hymns worth the life of another person? Are your hymns so important that it is better to shove young people away or people that prefer other music away? Is that where we stand? That my preferred type of music, it's worth other people not knowing Jesus? No, let them go to that other church that all they ever do is preach about marriage and relationships. As if the gospel of Jesus Christ and the entire scriptures, all it ever had to say was how to have a happy marriage. No, how about let them come here where they get good theology? And I'll argue for that. I think I got pretty good theology. But if you like praise music, if you like worship music, and you look at those hymns, and that's just the frozen chosen. And they are dead. Those songs are so dusty. Archaeologists are going through the pews cleaning them up. Because those songs were alive before my grandparents were alive. Some of the hymns we sing are over 500 years old. That's a long time to be singing something. But equally, the question stands, is your type of praise music worth pushing other people around? I've known people that, you know, served the church and were told basically, sit down, we don't want you anymore. You're in the choir, but we're not singing choir anymore. We're having a praise team. So just get out of here. We're not doing that anymore. Where is Jesus in that? And so we had this thing in the 70s. You had young people who were saying, we want to sing new music. And we had old people saying, hey, this music was good enough for us. It's good enough for you. And you had a thing called worship wars. Isn't that a fantastic phrase? And I remember talking to one of my professors in seminary. His dad was at a Baptist church in Denver that had gone to the contemporary worship style. And his dad was complaining about it. And somebody had said, you know, if songs are so important to you that you can't worship God, there's something wrong. And his retort was, well, it seemed okay to you when you changed everything. You know, it seemed like it was such an important thing, you had to change it all. What Paul would have us to do, instead of biting and devouring one another, ending up being consumed, or what has happened to a lot of churches, split. Even churches that are still together, they're split because the contemporary service meets over here, the traditional service meets over there, or they meet at different times, and they're split. I've known churches that different, they would, even if they had a blended service, certain people sang certain songs. That's a split. You know, if I'm going to be excited about singing Rock of Ages or Mighty Fortress, I better get excited about singing Happy Day, because somebody out there might actually like that song. And so what we've done is we start fighting one another. Instead, what should have happened was older people looking at younger people coming in and wanting new music should have said, I don't like it, but I like the fact that they're here, and I'm willing to change for that. And younger people who say, man, that stuff's so old, say, but you know, they sure do like it. And so I'm going to see if I can't like it because they like it. You know, I learned how to jitterbug for no other reason than my grandmother wanted to teach me how to jitterbug. Not because I really had a dying desire to know how to jitterbug, just in case I was ever caught in a time vortex and showed up in the 50s, but it made my grandmother happy. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We don't really, I don't think, we've dabbled a little bit in the worship wars. The thing that comes to my mind more is pew wars. We'd love to have a good old pew war, wouldn't we? Things are feeling pretty good today. I think we could still cram everybody if we wanted to. And I thought about having everybody move into this front middle section. I've argued, I've said, I've looked at it, I've thought, you know, if we widened, if we opened up the foyer, put in a couple of classrooms in the back like we originally planned, we could have a more intimate worship environment. We wouldn't be all spread out. When new people visit, it wouldn't feel like, you know, the initial reaction is there's something wrong here. Nobody wants to sit next to each other. You know? Why don't anybody want to sit next to each other? And so for all these very good practical reasons, I can think this is what we need to do. But let's be honest, there are some people that don't see things the way I see it. In fact, you're guaranteed if you see something one way, somebody out there is not going to see it the same way. And so we have a disagreement and an exchanging of views that we want to keep the pews. And here's the thing. This is what I'm really getting at. You see, down deep in my heart, I'm willing to fight you over it. And I'm willing to see people walk away because they're just in the way. They're not helping bring anybody to the church, and they're hurting the church the way their attitude is. And you know what? Maybe they just need to go away. For what? For what would I kill my brother and my sister? For pews? For pews. That's in my heart. Would you forgive me? I need your forgiveness. Because it is in my heart to fight, to claw, to bite and devour, to win, to have my way, because by golly, I'm right! I know I'm right. But what good is being right if it hurts your brother or your sister in Christ? What's the point? And so, quite often, I get so practical and I'm so focused on what's practical and what needs to be done, and I have to keep, we joked a while back that we needed a big hook up here so we could get somebody off the stage if it was going really bad. And every now and then I feel like God's got a big old hook. And he throws that hook out and he pulls me aside to say, your act's bad. It's not good. Because you're not acting on love anymore. You're acting on other things other than love. And what I end up doing is biting and devouring. And watch out that we're not consumed by one another. So let's keep all the pews. It's not worth hurting another person over it. Instead, we need to love one another. To have an attitude of what does that other person need? Not what do I need, not what do I want, but what does that other person need? And so we have this attitude about the stranger who comes into our midst. What do they need? What would be good? And whereas my natural heart attitude is say, well, they just need to figure out how to get on board with what I'm already doing. Instead, what if we had the attitude of, I will yield for them. I will yield. I will give up what my desires are for the other person. That is where we don't take our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to do what I want to do. But instead, in love, we serve one another. And so, every now and then, as I get in my little practical ways, God just has to pull out that little yank and say, nope, get back onto love. Quit being worried about the budget, or quit worrying about how to be more welcoming, or quit worrying about this and this and this. Just love. And you know, he's right. What did Jesus say? What would be the mark of the church of God? Visitor parking? No. Modern, up-to-date worship experiences? No. Jesus said, they will know you are mine by your love. A church that loves one another, that treats one another with love, that gives. If there's one thing that can be an indictment against the church in America is that we're so busy fighting one another, nobody wants to have anything to do with us. I read an article, you know, there was this expo in Dallas last week or 2 weeks, I don't know when it was, but there was this expo in Dallas of exotic stuff. And there's a ministry out of Waco called Jesus Said Love. And their ministry is with adult entertainment workers, specifically female adult entertainment workers. And they, walking to this expo to try to reach out to people in a bad environment, walked by protesters who in the name of Jesus Christ were saying all sorts of things that didn't have love in it. And they said, I can't imagine how terrible it must have been for other people who don't know Jesus to walk by all that. And then they said, you know, when we walked in to the expo, it was warm and inviting and exciting. They were there against the expo, but they said, people inside were a lot nicer than those Christians outside. It killed them in their hearts. That's what we do. It's so much easier to protest outside than get inside and love on people. But Jesus said, we would be known by our love. So, I do. I need your forgiveness for the times when I act in ways that are not loving. I would rather not devour one another. I would rather take the freedom that Jesus has given us and to serve one another in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your guidance in our lives today, Lord. We thank you that you constantly check us. We can get off target very quickly. Sometimes it's so subtle we don't even realize it. Lord, we need your forgiveness, not just once, but daily. And we often need your forgiveness for the same thing over and over again. And we thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. We pray that we would love you and that we would love one another, that we would display our love to each other, Lord, in tangible ways, not just feeling it or thinking it, but in a look, in a smile, in an attitude, and in action, Lord. I pray, Father, for the Church of America that it would stop fighting and that would serve in love, that we would not be so focused on what we want or what we think we need or what we think is right, but that we would be focused on serving one another, on giving up our own desires, that we might help another, that we might bless another, that we might encourage another person, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us regularly. Keep our focus on you. I pray, Lord, that we would be quick to repent and quick to forgive when our attitudes and our actions are not from a place of love, but from the flesh. We ask, through the power and the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, amen.